Good morning. Today's reading is from Jeremiah 17, 1 through 10. We'll be reading from the ESV today. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With a point of diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. While their children remember their altars and their Ephraim, beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains in the open country, your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high places for sin throughout all your territory. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave to you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds.
All of you, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 19. We're going to begin there in Proverbs 19. We're going to look at a number of different passages this morning. That's where we'll start. We're going to be talking about discipline in hope. So here a second message about disciplining our children, chastising our children. And this time, discipline in hope. We talked about the beauty of discipline before. Now we want to look at our faithfulness in it and the hope that we should have as we do that. I have an electric pole saw to use for trimming tree limbs. And when I opened up the box, there was this apparently filler paper that they have on it, something called an operator's manual. And it had all of these oppressive rules and warnings that I knew were certainly going to stifle my enjoyment of this saw. I mean, what do creators know about what they create? Listen to these rules. We go to the next slide. Stay alert. Watch what you are doing. Use common sense. I mean, they have to tell us this? Well, yeah, they do. Do not operate. I love this one. Do not operate this unit when you are tired, ill, or under the influence of alcohol, drugs, or medication. Okay, then they get really oppressive with all these all caps. Danger. Keep hands away from cutting area. Okay, so, you know, it's like, okay, who has to be told this, you know? I mean, if you're four, I get it, okay, but... Well, then they go so far as to tell me how to trim heavy branches. Now, little ones, it's easy. You just knock them all off. But the heavy ones, they're saying you need to pay attention. And here, there's a little picture there, a little tree and everything. And they're actually telling me how to do that. Really? I mean, why should I listen to the one who created this saw? I can figure this out on my own, right? Okay, well, that was just being facetious for a little bit to make a point. But seriously, manufacturers do know their products better than I do because they created them. They designed them. Well, as you probably can tell, where I'm going with this is, what does our Creator know about us? Who is He to give us instructions about how to live, what to believe, and even like for today, how to discipline our children, how to raise our children. Years ago, I remembered hearing this back when I was in Bible college or seminary, and I was listening to the radio, and there was on the radio this child psychiatrist Grace Ketterman, and she was real popular back then, and you can see where a lot of things have stemmed from that, this sort of thinking. But she taught that when Proverbs talks about the rod, it's not saying anything about spanking or corporal punishment or anything like that. And so she cites, to thinking she's proven her point, she cited Proverbs 23:4, which, you know, says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they what? Comfort me." Okay? The next thing she said, I couldn't believe, I would have never thought this. She said that when your children sin, you should not spank them, you should comfort them. Okay, so I'm thinking about an angry three-year-old that isn't getting their way, and they punch mom in the face. Is comfort what he really needs? You know, this is how unbelievable it can be whenever we try to decide for ourselves and just draw upon our own wisdom and experience and even to the point where we will superimpose that on God's Word and reinterpret it to say something other than what it really says. People today do that. I mean, Grace Ketterman's dead, but there are plenty of others that have come after her and are saying the same thing. And they don't think we should listen to our Creator and His instructions for us, especially as it has to do with raising children. As we saw last week, and Jared took us through thinking about the Word of God and the nature of the Word of God, one of the things he talked about is the authority of that Word, of God's Word. God's authority is what we must submit to, and so we must submit to the authority of His Word. We submit to His authority, we submit to the authority of His Word. We don't say, well, you know, I'm going to figure this out on my own, and I don't need to listen to what God says. No, we have to submit to what He says. And we must do that in parenting. Because child training is a process that takes time, we can lose our patience, can't we, parents? Because we are working with little sinners, we can lose hope. And because we are sinners, parents, we're tempted either to take the easy way out or to be harsh in how we discipline. So we need to be reminded of our duties. We need to be reminded of the character that we must display. And we must be reminded of the fact that God knows what He's talking about. He's the Creator. He designed each of us. He designed mankind. He designed how we would be born, how we would grow up in the stages of child development on into adulthood. He designed all of that. And so He is the one who should tell us and has told us how to discipline. So in disciplining our children, we need to be reminded of this. And this is our main point today. We need to be reminded that godly correction trusts God's Word. Trusts God's Word. And it carries out His prescribed process. We trust Him and His Word. And we carry out the process that He prescribed for us. Even if it, for you know, if you grew up under unusually harsh parents, and I understand how you can think, well, you know, I would never raise my kid that way. And you may be right to a point. Like, well, you shouldn't do it harshly. We're going to talk about that. But do you throw it all out and say, okay, well, there are people out there who are talking like Grace Ketterman who know better than God. Now, they don't say that. But that's what they're saying, is that they know better than God. And when they contradict His Word and when they go in and they reinterpret His Word, they're saying they know better than Him. We have to trust His Word and carry out the process He's given us. Now, before we get started What about those of us who currently don't have children to train? And no, we're not volunteering to take your kids and train them, so that you have to do that work. But what about those of us who right now don't? We haven't started. We're done. What do we take away from all of this today? You know, is this like, okay, this is a bye week for me. I get to just check out, you know, for the next hour. Well, no. First, I want you to listen carefully to what we're going to be talking about, because each of the three principles that I'm going to bring out today are things that you should pray for those that are in the throes of the process. And I mean specifically. I don't mean, you know, Lord bless, you know, this family, you know, bless the Frist family when they're parenting. Okay, no. I mean, pray this specifically. And I'm not picking on them for any particular reason. It's just that they're right there and I could see them, okay? That's what you get for being in my line of sight, right? It's also the line of fire. But no, pray like our first principle we'll get to in a minute is about hopefulness in the process. And so pray that they remain hopeful. Okay? I think they're hopeful, you know. Pray that they remain hopeful. Because as their kids grow and they go through different phases of you know, growing up, things are going to change. You know, they'll think, hey, we've got this figured out. And then the kids all change, right? That's what happens. And pray that they remain helpful. So you see, pray these things specifically for those families. Pray for the family by name and then pray these principles for them. Second, encourage them. And so as you see that they're making progress, tell them, hey, I just want to encourage you. I see, you know, that little so-and-so is really coming along, you know, and developing. And they, you know, came up to me, you know, earlier and just spoke respectfully to me. And, you know, encourage them. And encourage them when you can see they're struggling. Okay? All parents will struggle at some point or points. Encourage them. Hey, hang in there. And remain faithful, right? Okay. But there's one other thing I want to say to all of us, and particularly those of us who are not in the process right now of training children, is that each of the characteristics I'm going to talk about, each of these three points, actually apply to us in our work of one anothering, of admonishing one another, correcting one another. So we're working with this word, one of a couple of words in Ephesians 6:4. You remember the training and admonition of the Lord, that admonish, that noun. Paul takes that noun and uses the verb form of it in Colossians 3:16. And he applies it to all of us. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and that's all of us, with all wisdom, teaching, and guess what? Admonishing one another. So just as parents are correcting, admonishing their children, so we are to be doing that in a different way, yes. But do that to each other. To admonish one another. You see someone in sin, you need to speak up and seek to correct that. And have them correct that in their life. You admonish them. And remember, there's that idea of feedback where maybe you need to sit down and talk with them and ask them some questions and see what's going on. You know, why are they responding this way? And what that also means, parents, as you're doing your work, you are preparing your children to one day do that work of admonishing one another. You see, by you doing it in a godly way and they see how mom and dad are admonishing them, then if the Lord saves them and they become part of the church, then they will know better how this is done when they help one another, help others with the sins that they face. It's our first point. Godly correction rests in the hopefulness of God's process. Godly correction, first, rests in the hopefulness of God's process. And again, as I just mentioned, think in terms, too, of our one anothering. Okay, so you need to be hopeful, because as you go to your brother or sister and say, hey, I see this pattern in your life, and it's something that you need to deal with, and I'll be happy to help you with that. And, you know, you try, and they don't make any progress, and you keep trying, and they don't make any progress. Well, the principle is be hopeful in it, and be hopeful in the process. Hang in there, right? And think about it in your own sanctification as God is admonishing you and He brings others to admonish you. Think about, okay, I need to be hopeful that God is working in me to sanctify me. So there needs to be this hopefulness in these processes that deal with sanctification. The hopefulness that we're talking about is not just the hope that everything's going to turn out great. Okay? It is hope that God will use the work you do as parents to accomplish His purposes. Now, He defines what that means in each child. But He will accomplish His purposes. And you do your work faithfully, knowing that He will use it to the ends that He's designed. So look with me, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Solomon tells us, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. And of course, these things apply also to daughters. Okay, so discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. First, I want to say, be timely in the discipline, the chastising, the correcting. Okay, be timely in it. Don't put it off, put it off, put it off. It doesn't mean that you have to chastise every time. But you choose those wisely, but don't keep putting them off. Do it while there's hope. Don't waste these vital gospel opportunities. A godly parent does these things in the hope that God will one day draw their child to Christ, to follow Christ. Do this in hope, looking for what God will do in that person. But contrast that with the person who does little or nothing when their child sins. Or they choose one of these worldly ideas, like just try to reason with a 2-year-old. Okay. That person is doing nothing to turn the child from death. And when he says, and Solomon says here, do not desire his death. The idea, I know we often use this as like, okay, so don't get so mad that, you know, you just want to hurt him. Okay, well, you shouldn't do that. That's not really where Solomon's going with this. He's saying that if you don't use the rod, use chastisement to correct your child, then you desire his death. You're just abandoning your child to death. Think about it. Your child is born a sinner, right? That's what we believe. That's what the Bible teaches. They're born on the path that leads to destruction. They're not innocent. We've talked about that before. They're already dead in sin. If you don't use the means that God has given you, the rod, here's what we're talking about, the correction, rod of correction, you're just abandoning him to death, spiritual death. That's what he has in mind, is spiritual death. And this will have to do with anger, and we're going to come back to that in a bit, and we'll come back to this verse in just a bit, but the anger, more of what he has in mind, is just you get so mad at your child, it's like, I quit. I'll just leave them to the devil. I'll just leave them to death. I'm not going to put the work in on this. It's too frustrating. And I'm so angry at this child. That's what he's talking about. But that's not the only thing that's going on, because if you back up to verse 15, he's talking about laziness. Laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. And so in light of that, in just a couple of verses, then he's talking about this, about, you know, your child training, disciplining. So on the one hand, don't be lazy, because if you're lazy about it and you don't do the work that you're called to do, you're just leaving your child to death. You're desiring their death, their spiritual death, is what he's saying. And we'll develop this as we go through, and we'll see from some other passages. But commentator Bruce Waltke explains this passage. He says, a failure to discipline the son is tantamount to participating in killing him. In other words, parents who do not employ the God-given means of verbal reproof, on the one hand, verbal reproof to prevent acts of folly, and then on the other hand, corporal punishment to prevent them repeating it, those parents are in fact unwittingly party to the worst punishment, the child's death. Let that sink in. That's what Solomon's talking about here. When you choose not to discipline your child according to the Word of God, you're abandoning him or her to death. They're already on the road to spiritual death. They're on the broad path, as I said before. And we're going to see that the rod is an effective means that God will use through faithful, godly parents to get the child off of that path, to not abandon them. So discipline in hope. God will accomplish his purposes. Put your hope in the Lord and in his prescribed methods of parenting. Turn over now to Proverbs 29. And you'll see how all this really keeps getting developed as we walk through this. Proverbs 29 in verse 15. That we're talking about hopefulness at the moment. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. He uses these two terms together, rod and reproof. And what he's doing by putting them together is he's saying that there are these two things that both must be there. There must be the physical chastisement of the rod, but also the strong verbal reprimand. And parents, this should give us hope. Because in chastisement, you're not just trying to stop sinful behavior. I know sometimes we lose sight, and that's what we end up doing. That's all our focus is. Oh, if I could just get this kid to stop, whatever, fill in the blank. But you're selling the process short. You're selling the child short, if that's all that you seek, and that's not biblical. Chastisement gives wisdom. Now, you might not have ever thought about it that way, that whenever I spank my child, that I'm helping to impart wisdom to them. Well, one aspect of that and how you can understand it is that, remember how Solomon in Proverbs ties together wisdom and the fear of God. And so as you are chastising your child, you're teaching them that they have to submit to authority, that God will hold them accountable, and he's using you parents to do that in the child's life. And so you want them to come to where they do fear the Lord. That's ultimate. It's not that you want them to fear you. You really want them to fear the Lord. And you are his agent for the time being. But you really want them to fear the Lord. And so as you discipline them, you're giving them wisdom. You're imparting wisdom to them. And more hope for you parents. Look at verse 17. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. And it's kind of interesting. It just occurred to me this morning, and then again as I read that, you know, Grace Ketterman talked about, you know, comforting instead of using the rod. Or that's what she considers the rod to be. But when you use the rod, then your child will give you comfort. Okay, so so they start out, yeah, and they smack you, you know, okay, and so you administer the rod. Eventually, they will come to comfort you. And so you can see how backwards she got it all. But what he's saying here, just briefly, is that quietness will replace turmoil. I know, parents, there are times where you know, if somebody said, how would you characterize, you know, life in your home right now, parent? Sometimes it's turmoil with a capital T, right? And you're like, okay, and I want to say that six times, you know. But what God is saying is that you, or Solomon is saying, is that if you use God's method in this, that eventually quietness will replace that turmoil. And joy will replace shame. When you don't discipline your children, and even before, as you're just in those early days of training them, you know, mom, you're out with, you know, your little one, and you're holding them, and you're trying to push the cart and get things, and then, you know, they just lose it, right? Okay, what'd they do? They brought mom shame. Okay? And, of course, your response is not to, you know, because you're embarrassed, you're now going to, you know, wallop them for it. No, that's not okay. That's not biblical. But what you're looking for is eventually them growing in understanding of submitting to authority, so that then it becomes a joy to take them out with you. And you're proud of the way they respond to other people and the way they behave in society. Joy will replace shame. Second, godly correction manifests itself in Christ-likeness. Godly correction manifests itself in Christ-likeness. A good test for knowing whether the way you're chastising, whether it's especially in a particular given moment, or as you step back and look at how am I doing as a parent, a good test for that is to examine, okay, is it really, really obvious that the fruit of the Spirit is just coming out of this all over? Or is it the deeds of the flesh? You know, Galatians 5 is what I'm talking about there. The fruit of the Spirit is just another way to say Christ-like character. This is what the Spirit does. He makes us like Jesus. And so you as parents, remember we talked about this back in chapter 4. We talked about, you know, righteous anger. How do you know if your anger is righteous or unrighteous? If it's righteous, there will be the fruit of the Spirit all over it. It'll be obvious. You know, you shouldn't even have to work at seeing the fruit of the Spirit. And the same is true whenever you chastise your child. Is the fruit of the Spirit obvious there? And so we're going to talk about that now for just a few minutes. I'm going to pick three of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and just three of the nine. Patience is essential. It takes time to develop the godly character and skill for living grace in the child. So don't become exasperated. Don't become frustrated. And it's different for every child. You know, one child, it goes along at a pretty good clip and seems to go well. And the next child takes 20 times longer. We're just all different, okay? So be patient. You have to have patience, because if you allow yourself to get exasperated or frustrated, it can result in sinful anger or despair, where you just throw up your arms and you give up. But sadly, it can manifest itself in sinful anger, where you get so spitting angry, you know, and you sin great, you know, grievously against them. You have to have patience. And think about, are you patient when your child sins? And you determine this is an opportunity where I do need to administer correction. Are you doing it in a patient way? Are you patient? Like, maybe right now is not the time. Am I going to be patient and say, you know, I'm not going to discipline them this time. I'll be patient because this is a pattern. They're going to do it again, and I'll pick a better time that's more appropriate. And so you need to be patient. You need to be gentle. Gentleness needs to be also a clear part of disciplining. Now, I understand that there's probably not a child who ever says that, you know, physical discipline, chastisement is gentle. Because, I mean, it's supposed to be unpleasant. Okay? And it should not be abusive or anything like that. But it should be a deterrent. It should be something that it's like, okay, you know, I need to stop doing that. This is not pleasant. Okay? But other adults, if they see how you talk to the child and how you behave in it, are you gentle? And I know in years gone by, when a lot of us grew up, you know, gentleness, there was no gentleness. And that was thought to be actually a good thing. And we'll talk a little more about that in a minute, but you can't call it godly chastisement if you're not gentle in it. Beware of methods that downplay grace and compassion. And there are sadly folks today within Christendom who seem to not, they don't talk about grace. They don't talk about compassion when you're disciplining your children. You should be doing it out of compassion. There should be compassion all over it. There should be times where it just completely breaks your heart to have to chastise your child because of your compassion for their soul, not because of, you know, how much it might hurt them. Martin Lloyd-Jones warned against what he calls stern, legalistic, almost cruel parents. He says, if you give children the impression that to be religious is to be miserable, and sadly, that has happened a lot, and that it consists of prohibitions and constant repression, you may well drive them into the arms of the devil and into the world. And what he's reacting to here, talking about, is what he refers to as Victorian-style parenting, back in the Victorian era. And don't ever let the world mix up the Puritans and the Victorians, okay? What they call puritanical, it has nothing to do with the Puritans. It's the Victorians. And in their parenting, Victorian fathers were horrible, by and large. And there were probably some good ones, but many of them were horrible, okay? They thought that being harsh and, you know, constantly just stern and cold, and Lloyd-Jones has a long discussion on that, calling that out as sinful, that should not be for godly parents. And then third, self-control. Parents are warned against allowing their sinful anger to initiate when they discipline, and to characterize how they correct. Go back to Proverbs 19. So we looked at that just a few minutes ago, but I want to take another look at it. Remember, I did say something about anger there. There can be this anger that he's particularly talking about where you just abandon the child to death and you're not going to discipline them anymore. You're just going to give them over. He says, discipline your son, verse 18, discipline your son while there's hope and do not desire his death. A man of great anger shall bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. So God will hold accountable parents who discipline in anger. Now, there are going to be times when you do, and you need to repent, and you need to say, son, daughter, I sinned against you. I spanked you when I was angry and I did not do it well. I didn't do it in a Christ-like way, a godly way. Please forgive me for sinning against you, and I sinned against God. And I've repented before God as well. But that should not become the norm. And if it has been the norm, then you need to sit your children down and you need to repent and say, I've been sinning against you. Will you forgive me? I thought that was okay, or I just didn't think about it. But I've been doing that, and I need to change. And I need you to forgive me. Ted Tripp, in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, says that godly anger is patient and self-controlled. The rod is not a right to your unbridled temper tantrums, or to hit your child when you want. It is not venting your frustration. It is not retribution. In other words, it's not punitive. It's like, okay, you embarrassed me when we were at the store. Guess what? You're going to get it. I'm going to pay you back. That's sin. That's not okay. That is not why you discipline a child. There's no self-control in that. And so Lloyd-Jones explains, Christians are to be filled with the Spirit. And people who are filled with the Spirit are always characterized by control, that is, self-control. When you are disciplining a child, you should have first controlled yourself. If you try to discipline your child when you are in a temper, it is certain that you will do more harm than good. What right have you to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? Do you see that? And I know, you know, some of us grew up in an era where, you know, the parent was always right. Even when they're wrong, they're right. Okay? That's not biblical. Because we parents have a lot to repent of ourselves and to seek, you know, forgiveness for ourselves. And so we must be willing to do that when we have sinned, but we need to understand that if I have a problem with sinful anger, if I have a problem with a lack of self-control, I need to get busy real fast and work on it and make some changes fast. Because as soon as my child needs discipline again, I better do it in a godly way. And that's what we have to do. Well, Lloyd-Jones has many pages of describing what Spirit-filled discipline looks like for a parent. I'm going to walk you through on this next slide just some of the high points of that. There's some bullet points here, and you can go there and read more on it if you'd like. But Spirit-filled discipline, correcting, chastising, spanking, it first exercises self-control that we were just talking about. It's never capricious. It's never like, you know, permissive, and then all of a sudden, clobber them, you know. I knew someone that, a friend of mine, that's how his dad did. His dad let him get away with everything. I mean, just it seemed like, we were getting spankings. We deserved them, and and he wasn't. And we're like, oh, man, he's got it so good. But then something would happen, and his dad would snap, and he would just clobber him. That was sinful. Because, you know, he shouldn't have done that. But he also was capricious. So permissive 1 minute, then it goes into a rage the next. Not unreasonable. So there are times where you need to let the child explain what maybe happened. Because sometimes as parents, we're not all-knowing. I know we act like we are, and we're not. Sometimes we're just wrong. We think we saw it a certain way, and the child wants to say, but Dad, that's not how it happened. We need to, in the right moments, if your child has a problem with lying, you need to address that, obviously, but allow them to respectfully explain their case. You weigh it appropriately. And the child might be, you know, wrong. You may say, no, I see what you're saying, but that isn't true. You do need to be disciplined now. But the child should be heard. And again, if the child, you know, sometimes you have a child that, you know, they'll lie every time. Well, I didn't do it. It was so-and-so. What, you know, well, that's something separate you have to deal with. But generally speaking, he's saying it needs to be reasonable where, you know, parents, your children are going to lose respect for you when you're disciplining them and they know that they didn't do it. They're not just lying to you. They know they didn't do it. And you say, but I know you did. And you discipline them. They're going to lose respect for you. And that's not healthy. Not selfish. A lot of parents suppose that the child belongs to them. Oh, the children belong to us, mom and dad, and they exist for us. You know, and I know as kids we used to say, yeah, mom and dad just had kids because we had a farm and they needed workers, you know. And so, but, and we were just joking, but we need to, parents, make sure we're not thinking in those terms that, you know, oh, they exist for me. These children exist for me. And I know sometimes we set up idols like that. And it's like, oh, I've got to have kids and, you know, and this is what's going to make me happy and everything like that. No, they're not yours in that sense. They're only entrusted to you briefly. It needs to be done intelligently, your discipline. In other words, for good reason. You know, we talked about it a while back. You need to tie your rules to the Word of God. This is why this is wrong and why you'll be disciplined for it. Okay, it needs to be intelligent for a good reason. Never too severe. You must consider the child's growth and development. You're not going to discipline a 2-year-old the same way you're going to discipline a 10-year-old. Okay, that this is going to be different. You have to factor that in. It has to be for the child's good, Lloyd-Jones says. And it has to be exercised in love. Number 3. Godly correction is devoted to faithfulness in obeying Scripture. Godly correction is devoted to faithfulness in obeying Scripture. Turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Solomon says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. So, folks, you have to think about this and think about our theology. What we understand about the Word of God is that children are born with how much wisdom and knowledge? The day they're born, how much wisdom and knowledge do they have? Zero, right? And we have to remember that. And as sinners, they worship their own desires. And they are proud. Because in their pride, they suppose that their ignorance is wisdom. I mean, have you tried to reason with a little kid? Oh, they know better. And, you know, you're, you know, 30 and they're 2 and, oh, they know so much better. Right? And they'll dig in. They arrogantly know better. They're always sure of their own point of view. I mean, you just talk to a little kid when they're in trouble and you get that really clearly. And so they despise education and truth. Why do they need it? They already have life figured out. They came out of the womb with life figured out, they think. They disdain teaching about morals. You know, why do I have to share with my sister? Well, Solomon and the Bible call that foolishness. And these terms for fool and foolishness in Proverbs, if you study them, you find this, that if the child is left to himself, he's going to become hardened as he goes into adulthood. He's going to be hardened as self-sufficient, I don't need anybody, lazy, refusing wise counsel, arrogant, preferring ignorance over wisdom, reckless, and this is all gleaned from Proverbs, rebels against authority, shuns correction, delights in evil conduct, and mocks God's ways. This happens because sinners, every sinner, is born with a heart that is, as Grant read for us, Jeremiah 17:9, hearts that are deceitful and desperately sick. You know, it's troubling when people today are trying to say in the name of Christ that children are born innocent. It's not what the Bible says. Jeremiah 17:9, among many other places. And when you find a fool who has grown up and still a fool, oftentimes what has happened is that nobody loved him enough to use God's ways of correction. Now, sometimes they'll still be a fool no matter what you do. Okay? That happens. And you can do everything, you know, in theory, you could do everything 100% right. And you might still have a fool. But you must try. The rod used by godly parents can break folly's hold on the child and set him free. That's how God wants you to use it. That's why God wants you to use it. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. And this next, it's better in Hebrew this way. Do not hold back discipline from the child, because if you strike him with the rod, he will not die. And keep in mind what he means by die, spiritual death. You shall strike him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol, spiritual death. That's what he's talking about there. Okay, he's not saying that a spanking's not going to kill him. That's true, but that's not what he's saying. Did you see the gospel implications in this verse? Disciplining your child can be used by God to save them from eternal death. Now, we can't save them, but God can and does. And he uses us, and he even uses our discipline. People don't, we don't typically, I mean, I don't remember hearing sermons and teaching besides some of the books that I'm quoting from that say that, that have this gospel dimension to chastisement. But when he's talking about, and he says, you don't hold back discipline, because if you do that, he won't die. In other words, what you're doing is you're trying to keep them from spiritual death. That's what he's saying, because that's explained in the next verse. Rescuing his soul from Sheol. Remember how we've said that correction is a gospel training tool? Souls are at stake. This isn't, you know, an academic exercise. This isn't Dr. So-and-so says this, and Dr. So-and-so says that, and whatever. And just remember, that all keeps changing all the time. The Word of God never changes. Do what God says and recognize that that souls are at stake. Ted Tripp warns, your children's souls are in danger of death, spiritual death. Your task, parent, is to rescue your children from death. Faithful and timely use of the rod is the means of rescue. So what he's saying, what Solomon is saying, is that refuse the rod and you abandon your child to the flames of hell. Do you realize that? That's how serious this is. You say, oh, I love my child too much to spank them. No, you don't. You do not love them because you're abandoning them to hell. Use God's means. You be the instrument. With this instrument, the rod of correction, for God to rescue them from hell. Tripp goes on to say, this places the rod in its proper setting. And you know, certainly the rod has been misused, even by a lot of people in the name of Christ. But he says, the rod is not a matter of an angry parent venting his wrath upon a small, helpless child. The rod is a faithful parent recognizing his child's dangerous state, employing a God-given remedy. The issue is not a parental insistence on being obeyed. The issue is the child's need to be rescued from death, the death that results from rebellion left unchallenged in the heart. If you never challenge that rebellion, you're leaving them on the path to destruction. So parents, discipline your children out of a deep compassion for their souls. Whether you weep outside or just inwardly, you ought to weep it, because you ought to think, I'm having to discipline this child because they're on the road to hell. And I don't want that for my child. And I don't like disciplining them. And it does hurt me more than it hurts them. I don't like it, but I'm willing to do it. Because God might use me to rescue their soul from hell. And kids, I'm going to give you four D's in this sentence so you'll remember it, okay? Know this, understand this, kids. Discipline is designed to deliver you from death. Discipline is designed to deliver you from death. Remember that. That is what your parents should be shooting for. And hopefully after today, they will be shooting for that if they hadn't already. And you appreciate the fact, like, you know, I don't like spankings, but I know they're trying to deliver me from death. Biblical parenting demands correction, compassion, and Christ focus. Three C's. Correction, compassion, Christ focus. Parents, will you commit to those three C's? And then the broader audience here, all of us, will you commit to one anothering, admonishing one another with these three C's? Correction, compassion, and Christ focus. Well, as we think about Christ here in the Lord's table, I want to share something from Colossians 1:13. Talking about God the Father, Colossians 1:13, for He delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, Jesus. God the Father has delivered those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. He's delivered us from that domain of darkness. Parents, that's what we've been talking about. As your children now, they belong to that domain. And you want to use correction as a loving tool to rescue them from that domain. Just as God the Father has rescued us and delivered us from that domain and transferred us into the kingdom of His Son. As we seek to be a part of that gospel work, we're employing God's process. You see how this ties together? This is God's process for rescuing us, and it's His process for rescuing our children. And let's think on that. The Father's love for us and His rescue of us. Think about that in the Lord's table.